unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would now center our attention, our focus upon your word, and that we would worship you through the study of it. Lord, thank you for the great gift that you have given to us in your coming. Remind us of that gift today and stir our hearts to rejoice in you. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 are Advent verses. They are Christmas verses. If you look through the Christmas cards that you've received this season, you will be bound to see this verse on more than just a few of those. They speak of the birth of the King of Kings. They prophetically look forward to the very event that we look back to today and celebrate, the coming of the Lord when Jesus came into the world. And these verses beautifully picture the nature of God incarnate in the flesh. And while no doubt many churches in our nation today are focusing on these very verses, I wanted to actually look at the preceding verses, the verses leading up to this. So look back at verse 2, Isaiah 9, verse 2. There we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined." The prophet Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus came. And here he prophetically looks forward to the advent of the Messiah. And he speaks about his coming, and he speaks about that which would be accomplished by his coming. And notice he speaks of it in the past tense. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. As if it has already come to pass, although it was still yet to come to pass when Isaiah spoke these things, when he wrote these things. He knew that it was sure, it was certain that these things would come to pass. God has created us, the Bible says, in his image. Meaning there are very many things in us that are directly from him, that mirror the way that he is. And you've probably experienced this in this holiday season. If you're anything like me or your family like our family, at our house over the last several weeks, there have already been some Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree. Anybody identify, relate with that? And even just last night, my family, my kids and my wife and I, we were at my parents' house, and there were a whole bunch of gifts under their tree, and our three-year-old son, he was already going over there, and he was picking them up and shaking them. He's anticipating something great, anticipating what's going to come. He's opened presents before, and so he knows, or he thinks, that all those presents are for him. He hopes they're all for him. And so he's shaking them, wanting to know what's inside of those. And parents, myself, sometimes we do this with our kids, or we do this with our spouse, where we can hardly contain the excitement we have in giving them the gift, so we want them to try and guess what it is. So we give hints. Here, just pick it up. What do you think it is? Let me give you a hint what it is. Because we, in giving the gift, are looking forward to the joy, the excitement that they will experience in receiving the gift. And God, I believe, is like us in that. He created us with that in our nature, that wiring, that makeup. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be light," God had planned this precious gift of his Son. Jesus, we're told in Revelation 13, is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So the gift of redemption, of salvation, was planned by God before he ever said, "Let there be light." But the years of history leading up to that event when Jesus came, it was as if that gift was packaged, wrapped, But God kept giving little hints along the way. That's what the whole prophetic books of the Old Testament are all about. God wanting to tell us all about it. And here in this passage, we have just that. God, through the prophet Isaiah, giving us little hints about what is going to come when that gift, Jesus, is revealed, when it's opened up to us. Because Jesus brings the revelation of the grace of God. He reveals, he opens unto us just what it's all about, what the resurrection is all about. But 700 years before Jesus came, God, through the prophet Isaiah, was kind of, you know, stirring our joy. Don't you want to think about it and know what it is? Don't you want to take a guess about it? And so he gives these prophetic words kind of as hints about the coming of the Lord. And so he says that this coming is going to be like a light shining in darkness upon those who are in darkness. It's going to be a great light. And when this great light comes, when it is opened up, when it is unwrapped, if you will, it's going to bring more than just light shining in a dark place. Look at verse 3. What comes with this great light? You, God. So Isaiah knows the source of this gift and this great light is God. You, God, have multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel for fire. So God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he's revealing, he's beginning to give little hints for this great gift that's going to come. And Isaiah says, it's like a great light shining upon those who are in darkness. And when this great light comes, it's going to bring increased joy. You, God, have multiplied the nation and increased the joy. So God is giving hints about this great and precious gift. And he says, it's like a light shining in a dark place. And when it comes, it increases joy. And Isaiah tries to explain what this joy is like. He gives illustrations so that we can kind of grasp what it is that God is going to do through this great light. He says it's going to be joy like that when the harvest comes in. Now, we do not live in a culture today here in San Diego, California, in the year 2011, where our whole life is dependent upon our harvest. For most of us in this room, there's probably not too many farmers in here today. So we don't anticipate the coming of the harvest like they would have in that time in the first century in Israel. But how might we update this? Well, if you wanted to update this into 21st century terms for us here in Southern California, he would say, it's like the joy that you get when you get your paycheck. But it's greater than that. It's like the joy that you get if you got a sizable bonus check. Or if the IRS wrote you a letter like they did me last month and they said, we're sorry, we overcharged you. Now, how many of you would like that one? That was a great day. Most of the time it says, listen, you didn't pay enough. This time it says, we overcharged, here's a check. And we, joy, right there. Wow. So it's that kind of joy. Or if you were to get a sudden increase in your salary that you were not expecting. So he says, it's going to be joy like that. But that doesn't even really do it justice. When this great light comes and shines in a dark place, it's going to bring the increase of joy like what you experienced when the harvest would come in. But even more than that, he says, it's like as when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He's speaking here of dividing the spoil of battle. And we all know that saying, to who goes the spoil? To the victor goes the spoil. So the person who wins the battle, they get the spoil. And so on that day, when there's a battle, where there's a war, and it's all over, if you're the winner, not only are you alive, which you want to rejoice in that, but now you're able to take in the joy of the spoil. So he says, the joy that's going to come when this light shines in dark place is going to be like bringing in the harvest or bringing in the spoil because you're still alive after the battle. Again, if we were to update this into 21st century language, we would say it's like the joy that the Green Bay Packers are going to experience when they win the Super Bowl next month, or in a couple months. I'm a Packers fan, I'm sorry. But the joy that the winning team experiences after the Super Bowl, there in the locker room, that kind of joy, that's just scratching the surface of what this is going to mean, the coming of this great light that's going to shine in darkness. He builds upon it In verse 4, he says, not only is it light shining in a dark place in the land of the shadow of death, not only does it increase joy like the joy of the harvest or the joy of the spoil coming in after the battle, but this coming of whatever this is that Isaiah is hinting at here, God through Isaiah is hinting at, whatever this is, it's also going to bring the release of bondage. Look at verse 4. For you have broken, God, you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, like in the day of Midian. So the appearing of this great light is going to bring the increase of abundant joy, but it's also going to mean the release of a terrible burden. The liberating release of a burdensome bondage is going to come by whatever Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is hinting at here. Something is coming, a light shining in a dark place that's going to bring great joy, and it's going to mean the release, the liberation from a burdensome bondage, just like that which was experienced during the day of Midian. Now, Isaiah here is making a reference to Israel's history, to the book of Judges, to the time when the nation of Israel was not led by kings, but led by godly men who were called judges. One of them was a guy by the name of Gideon. He was, if you will, an unwilling leader at the start. He didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. He just wanted to kind of live his life and hide out from the oppressing army. There was an army of people that would come into the land of Israel every year at harvest time when you would be anticipating the experience of joy. The Midianites would come from the east into the land of Israel and they would steal the fruitfulness of the land. Children of Israel would work all year long, plowing their fields and planting their fields and tending their crops. And then right at the time of the harvest, when you would be expecting great joy, then would come the Midianites and they would take it away, robbing their joy. And so Isaiah points their attention, directs their attention back to that, because it was in the midst of that that God rose up a leader, Gideon. And by God's miraculous power and strength, Gideon with 300 men, they put to flight the army of the Midianites, which was 130,000 plus. And so they were able to defeat the Midianites and cause them to run away with just 300 men in battle. Now, can you imagine? That was a joyful day. It was a joyful day because they got rid of their burdensome bondage, but they also were able to bring in the harvest and experience the spoil of war all at one time. And so Isaiah says, this coming that I'm giving, you know, pictures of, it's going to mean light shining in darkness. It's going to mean increase of joy like that when you bring in the harvest or when you bring in the spoil. It's going to bring the release from bondage. And then he goes a step further in verses 6 and 7, these great Christmas verses that speak about the coming of the Messiah, and now he begins to unfold for us just what is it that brings light into darkness, that brings the joy of the harvest, the joy of the spoil, that brings the liberation from bondage. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, we know here 2,800 years after this verse that this is speaking of the coming of the Messiah. That would still be 700 years in the future when Isaiah wrote this. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The source of the light, the fount from which liberation springs, is the coming and the presence of a child. Isaiah says, Isaiah 9:6. And more specifically, it's a son. And he is joy incarnate. He, when he comes, because of his nature, he brings joy into the world. That's why we sing, joy to the world. The what? The Lord is come. He is joy incarnate. His birth was proclaimed by the prophets hundreds of years before he came. Isaiah chapter 9 and other passages in the Old Testament. And his arrival was announced by angels. Luke 2, look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what?
Joy.
I bring to you good tidings of great joy. Where does this great joy come from? Like that which Isaiah spoke of? This joy which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So this child was born as a man, but he has a second nature as the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He came humbly, but his strength, Isaiah tells us, will be strength to govern with justice and judgment forever. Isaiah tells us that he is wonderful and he is the counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His coming is good news. The angel said, I bring glad tidings. That's good news. That's gospel. I bring you gospel of great joy because the one prophesied of has come. His coming is good news, for he is the great joy which is given unto all people. So Jesus is joy incarnate, as we see in the Scriptures. It's part of the it's one of the aspects of the very nature of God, joy. We know this because one of the evidences of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, is joy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy. So the evidence of God's presence in our life is joy coming forth. When people see joy in us, it's supposed to point to God. Because joy is not something you can buy or manufacture. Ultimate joy, fullness of joy, enduring joy comes from God in us. And then it exudes from our lives. And people will look at it and say, how do you have this? Or that's how it should be. So it's not something that can be purchased. Although, you know, Pastor Josh sent me some pictures. He was down at the mall the other day and he kept taking pictures with his phone. He sent me or showed me about a dozen different pictures of signs there with the words joy. It was joy for 50% off and joy for 20% off and joy. You know, there's lots of joy apparently down there. And today, if you haven't already, you're going to go home and you're going to have Christmas gifts and open those. And there's some amount of marginal joy that will come from those things. So there are pleasures to be had in this world, but full and enduring joy comes only from God. And when God is in us, by His Holy Spirit, joy comes from us. And when people see that, it directs their attention to Him. It glorifies Him. So Jesus, when He came, He is joy incarnate. Secondly, Jesus has come purposefully to graciously extend His joy to us. Jesus came to graciously extend His joy to us. We see it right here in Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So His joy is to be given to all people. That's what we see there in Luke chapter 2, but also in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, more fully. That you would experience this joy that Jesus said in John 15:11, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might increase to its fullness. So point number one, Jesus is joy incarnate. Number two, Jesus has come to graciously extend His joy to us. Point number three, we enjoy the gracious gift of His joy, or we should enjoy the gracious gift of His joy. It is God's desire that we would enjoy that joy that He extends to us. Because as we have considered before, He is glorified in us enjoying that. And we are given exhortations throughout the Bible where we are told to rejoice in or joy in God, that we should experience that. That's the call to the Christian, to experience and enjoy the joy of God, the grace of God, so that it would be magnified to this world. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Philippi, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So God encourages us, he exhorts us to rejoice in him, to joy in him. "Rejoice in the Lord," he says, "to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So apparently, as Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, apparently this was an exhortation that he gave a lot. Because he says right there in Philippians 3, 1, "Rejoice in the Lord. I know I'm saying it again, but it's good for me to say this to you again." So it would seem that when Paul was with the church in Philippi, he regularly told them, "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord." And that's why when he writes it here, he would say, "Listen, I know I'm saying this to you the 10 millionth time, but you need to hear it. Rejoice in the Lord." And then just 30 or so verses later, he says in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So this was a common theme in the teaching of Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is joy incarnate, and he has graciously extended his joy to us that we should enjoy his grace. That we should joy in him. Point number four. We magnify him by extending his gracious gift, by carrying his joy to a joyless world. We magnify him, we glorify God by extending the gracious gift of his joy to this world, by, if you will, incarnating his joy in all aspects of our lives and in our workplace. Wherever you may go to school, wherever you shop, wherever you hang out, wherever you play basketball, wherever it is, we glorify God, we magnify him by incarnating his joy in this world. Jesus is the incarnation of joy. He brings joy into the world. He extends his joy to us, and he calls us to carry that joy into the rest of the world. To this end, Jesus commissioned his disciples. To this end, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Turn in your Bibles to John 17. John 17. Now, in John 15, we looked at this last week. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. This is just hours before he'll be betrayed and arrested and condemned to die. And in John 15, we've looked at verse 11 every single week in our series on joy. He says this, "I write these things unto you," or "I've spoken these words unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." And then in John 16, again he says to them, right around verse 24, "I want your joy to be full." And then in John 17, he's now praying to God the Father. Jesus, God the Son, is praying to God the Father. And he says in John 17, verse 13, this. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee, God, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So ready them for what you're calling them to do. I don't want you to take them out of the world. Verse 18. "Father, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So, follow along with what Jesus is praying here. God, you sent me into the world to bring joy. And I have spoken unto them that their joy would be full. And I don't want you to remove them from the world, even though they're not like the rest of the world. I want you to send them into the world so that they too would incarnate joy. So Jesus is joy incarnate. He has graciously extended his joy to us. He desires that we would enjoy his joy, that we would maximize our joy in him, and then that we would carry it out to this world. Jesus is the key to unlocking joy. That's what we've seen in this series as we wrap it up today. He is the key to unlocking joy, as evidenced by the Apostle Paul's reckless abandon to apprehend, to lay hold of Jesus, because Paul came to the place where he recognized that Jesus is a treasure to be treasured above all other treasures. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, as rubbish, that I may apprehend, that I may win him." So Paul and many others throughout history recognized Jesus is a treasure to be treasured above all treasures, and so they left whatever it was in this world that held them, that they might lay hold of him. He, Jesus, has shown us the path of life, salvation. Psalm 16:11, "You, God, will show me the path of life." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But not only does he show us the path into life, he reveals that he is the very source of full and enduring joy. Again, Psalm 16:11, "God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore." So Jesus has made the way open, extended the opportunity to us that we can lay hold of full and enduring joy. But we have seen as we've gone through our series that not all Christians experience this full and enduring joy. And so we wanted to consider, how do we promote that? How do we encourage joy in our lives? Well, we promote our joy in God through gratitude, which is an emotive response. It's something that happens in response to something else. It's not something we can just force ourselves to have. And so we can encourage the promotion of joy in our lives through the contemplation of the greatness of God and his work. So the secret to gratitude is to constantly behold the greatness of the glory of God as manifested through the beauty of his Son, Jesus. And when we are filled with this gratitude, the overflow of gratitude is worship of God, which escalates our joy. And the worship of God and our joy in him expands our love for him, because we love him because he first loved us. So in response to his great love, we are stirred to love him, and that love for God will overflow in love for others. And love for others is expressed not only in tender-hearted affections, I really like that person, but also in tender actions of giving and serving from ourselves, because love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Giving and serving, when motivated by love, result in increased joy. Acts 20, verse 35. "It is more blessed to give than to what? To receive." Now, we all know this to be true at some level. Even people who don't know God know this to be true at some level, because we spend a whole bunch of money this time of year to give gifts. I mean, consumer debt goes through the roof the last quarter of every single year because people know there is joy in giving to people. If there wasn't any joy in giving to people, you'd say, "I ain't doing that. I'm not fighting the craziness at the mall or Walmart or Costco. It took me 20 minutes to get out of the parking lot at Costco the other day." Why? Because people like to give things. Because this verse is proven true in our lives. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we give of our time and talents and treasures out of a heart of worshipful gratitude, our joy in God increases. And we saw last week that one of God's aims, one of God's goals in us, is that we would have our joy full in Christ, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So God desires that our joy would be full in him, because it magnifies him when we find our joy in him. And so that brings us to the last point for our series on joy. It's this: in him, in God, we find our fullest joy, which we are to carry to a joyless world, that they would know in him their fullness of joy. So in God, we find our fullest joy, and therefore we carry that joy to a joyless world, that they would come to know the joy of knowing God. So Christmas, here we are on Christmas Day, which reminds us of the incarnation of God. God became a man. And he came to this world to give us life, and that more abundantly. The incarnation reveals to us that God is truly passionate about our joy. He desires our joy to be full. That's why he came. Joy is incarnate in Jesus. And so the incarnation of God becoming a man and bringing joy to us should stir us to be passionate for the joy of all peoples. His joy residing in us and satisfying our quest for joy should stir us to lay hold of the commission to go and carry that joy to other people. So we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God and all things for the joy of all peoples. That's why we're here, church. That's why we, the body of Christ, have not been taken out of the world. Jesus said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them there and that you would strengthen them and that you would send them forth into the work to carry joy that we've received from him to a joyless world. And so, as we come now to the end of this 7-week series, that is my exhortation. That we would seek to maximize our joy in God. That we would pursue our fullest joy in him to the end that we would carry that joy to a joyless world for his glory. That is what our aim is to be as we come into 2012. Next Sunday is January 1st. And as we step as a church into the new year, my prayer for our church is that we would enjoy his grace and extend his glory. That we would recognize that he has given us his joy so that we can carry it to a joyless world. Not just be the hoarders of joy, but the carriers, the fountainheads, if you will, of joy in this joyless world. In Escondido, in San Diego, Southern California, the nation, the world, wherever God would carry us, that we would be taking the joy of God into a lost and dying world. That's what he's called us to. As Paul closed his letter to the Romans, he said this in Romans 15:13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What a great prayer. I've made that my prayer for my family and for our church as well. God, would you fill us with all peace and joy in believing? Why? Paul says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, pour out upon us all joy that we would abound so that we could not contain it, so that we would have to carry that joy to a joyless world. Have you noticed that this world around us is joyless? Striving to try and lay hold of and find joy in things that do not satisfy. As Isaiah said on Isaiah 55, why do you labor for that which satisfies not? And as we look out around Escondido and San Diego County, that's the question. Why are we so hard-pressed to labor for that which does not satisfy? And so we are to carry joy that we've received from God in a joyless world. And you say, well, I don't have joy. Well, I've shown you from the scriptures over the last 7 weeks how to promote joy in God. And so listen to the series. It's on the internet. And set yourself to be a Christian hedonist. To seek for and strive for your maximal joy in God. So that you can carry that joy to a joyless world and glorify him. So, God, fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we would abound. In Isaiah 55, and we'll close with this, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah, he says in verse 1, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, And he that has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat that which is good, that which will fill you, that which will satisfy you, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So Isaiah 55 is God calling to his people who have been looking for their joy in other wells that do not satisfy. And he says, come to me, listen carefully to me. Only from me can you get what you truly need and be satisfied. And so then after being satisfied, he gives this exhortation to the people in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God, he says, I'm totally different than you. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and it returns not there, but it waters the earth and makes the earth to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he gives this illustration. God sends rain upon the earth, and it rains down, and it waters the earth, and the earth brings forth fruit to give man food to eat. Then he says, in the same way, verse 11, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth. So his word is like water, like rain here in this passage. So my word goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I sent it forth to do. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God says, I've sent the rain upon the earth. It waters the earth. The earth produces fruit. I have spoken my word out into the earth, and it will produce fruit. It will not return void. So what part do we play in this? Look at verse 12. For you who have been satisfied by the well that is Christ, you shall go out with what? Joy. You've been filled. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. What did Paul pray for in Romans 15, 13? He says that you would be filled with all joy and peace. So church, be filled with all joy and peace, and then go out into the world with joy, led forth with peace. And as you do, he says something funny. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What is going on here? Well, again, imagine the picture of a dry and parched land. It's drought-ridden. It's not hard for us to conceptualize that, living in Southern California. And if you could hear with the ears of God when the rain does come upon a dry and parched earth and it begins to pour out, you would hear the mountains and the hills go, yeah! So now you who have been filled with joy and peace in believing, go forth like the rain clouds. You're not carrying water, though. You're carrying his word that does not return void. And as you go, this dry land that is joyless and dark will rejoice. This is what God has called us to, church. To maximize our joy in God so that we can not be snatched out of the world and taken away from this joyless world, but that we can carry, like clouds carrying water to a dry land, we can carry the joy of the gospel to a joyless world. That they would find their joy in God too. That's what we're about. That's what God has called us to. That is what Christmas speaks to us. Joy came to the world. The Lord has come to us. And he has given us by his grace, his joy, to carry it to a joyless world. And so that's my prayer as we end this year and we step into another one. That we would carry his joy to the joyless. And this afternoon, You're going to be in the presence of family members, friends who perhaps do not know the joy of the Lord. They're trying to find some sort of joy in Christmas, just as a holiday festival. But it's not found in that. And so my prayer is that you would go forth filled with joy and peace and believing and go to your families and bring joy to the joyless. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for this truth that you became a man. God, you stepped down into this earth. You, joy incarnate, brought joy to a joyless world. You've brought joy to us, Lord. Teach us as we seek you, as we follow you, how to maximize our joy in you so that we would be able to carry that to this joyless world around us. Stir us, Lord, with a passion for your supremacy in all things and for the joy of all peoples to carry it to the uttermost parts, Lord, wherever you would open doors for us to go. God, we ask this in your name because you prayed this for us. Would you do this in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.